Jude, verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words by which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Are you persevering in the faith? Last week, we looked quickly at contending earnestly for the faith. As Jude was trying to speak to us, he said it's very important. Remember, he started writing this letter to address the common salvation. That's what he wanted to write about. He wanted to write about our common salvation. And as he started, the Holy Spirit pressed on his heart to rather write about something else. And so he was writing about contending earnestly for the faith that was delivered to the saints. Today we want to continue on in that thought, and we want to look at, you know, persevering in the faith. Because just as it's important to contend for the faith, so it's important to persevere in the faith. You know, we have to stay the course. As Christians, I've said this many times before, it's easy for someone to start well. It's really hard to finish well. That's my desire for all of us as a church. One day, being with Jesus face to face, being welcomed into his presence, and him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's where we want to be. We want to reach that goal. You see, it's easy to start out even the Christian life because things may seem, you know, easy, and you maybe not have that much attack on your life yet. You may not have been through that much many tribulations and trials and things. But as the life gets harder as a Christian, there's many things that God's going to test us in. He wants to take us through and grow us in faith. And so we don't want to just start well. It's like running a long marathon race or something. You can ask Dirk about it. You know, it's like when you start, you feel quite good. But at the end, you have to finish. Sometimes you see these guys like crawling over their line just to make it. And that's the idea. We want to finish well. We want to persevere. Because the church is made up of strong people that are filled with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. And by His power, by His might, by His strength, God wants to use us. But we need to be united together. We can't have the weak links in that sense because we want to finish well. So today, if you're taking notes, I've entitled the study, Persevering in the Faith. And we're just going to look at some instructions to follow to stand firm and to resist the things of the devil. The first thing you can write down there is recognize the deceivers. And so Jude has been speaking from the first verse about the false teachers, contending for the faith because of all the false teaching that is out there. Peter has done the same thing. Paul has done the same thing. Many of the apostles have written about this, but now he continues in this mindset and he says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. These guys are grumbling and complaining because they don't get to fulfill their lusts. These are the apostates. They are not true Christians. They enter the church with an agenda to draw people away from the truth of God's word. They are false teachers. They have a different message. They believe a different gospel. They're into a different Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. And just like the Old Testament examples that Jude gave us a bit earlier, remember Cain and Balaam and Korah? They were complaining in hatred, in greed, in jealousy. And so Jude is saying, these guys are grumblers, complainers, just like the examples I've just given you. And we find that when people are outside of fellowship with God, there's many things to complain about. If you are close to God, the closer you are to God, the least you have to complain about. Because God, if you are in God's presence and you are fullness of joy like we sang this morning, if you know the Lord and you walk intimately with Him, there's nothing to complain about. But the further you find yourself from God, the closer you find yourself maybe to troubles or tribulations, the more people seem to complain about. And it's just about the focus. You know, even at church, sometimes people come to church. Oh, the service was too long. The service was too short. You know, the service was too hot. The service was too cold. The worship was too loud, the worship was too soft, whatever. There's always people who complain, and those people are normally not the ones who are here with the right focus. And I want to commend you guys, because I've been looking at the last couple of weeks, it's been hot. It's been hot in here, and we are teaching through the Bible, and we've been sitting down, you've been in the Word of God, you've been focused, and I want to commend you for that, because there's many people who won't do that, because comfort is more important to them than the Word of God. We are doing the best we can. We've got all these fans and things, and I just want to commend you for sitting down, interested and giving yourself to the Word of God that may change you. So why do we come together as a church? We come together to worship God and to study His Word. It's all about Him. The focus is Jesus. And so, he says, they're walking according to their own lusts. It's all about them. The false teachers, the ones who want to draw people away from the true biblical message, it's all about them. They have their own thing, their own agenda, their own mindset, their own ideas, their own philosophy, and they want to draw people with them. They want to get people to go along with them. 2 Peter 2:14 says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Look at what the Bible says. It says there in verse 16, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They'll say anything to swing people to what they want them to have. Remember, we read last week about the great swelling clouds. You see this big black cloud. For us, you know, clouds at this time is great because we are in a drought. And so clouds is great to see. And you see this big cloud, but there's no rain. It's emptiness. And that's exactly what these guys are. They speak big swelling words. Some of the false teachers that's out there today, the things they say are amazing, but there's no fruit. They never deliver any of that. They are flattering, he says, to gain advantage because they are charismatic. People love to listen to them. They've just got a draw to them. Sometimes I'm amazed how people can flock to false teaching like that, but because the personality, the person is so charismatic, they know how to swing a crowd for an offering. They know how to swing a crowd to do whatever they want the crowd to do. And they would say anything good or bad to gain that advantage. Just this last part, as he's entering now into what he wants to speak about, he mentions the false teachers. So number two, if you're taking note, remember the word. Not just knowing the deceivers, but remember the word. Verse 17, he says, but you. You. You're not like that. You're holy as a Christian. You set apart. You're anchored in the truth of God's word. You. And the whole idea that he speaks, but you, he says, you are different from them. You are not like them at all. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words spoken. That's very important. He sums up all the warnings now in a short sentence that was given by Paul and by John and by Peter. All the apostles have spoke about this false teachers. I mean, how should Christians act in the light of all of these false things that's going around? We should contend for the faith, but we should remember the word of God. I always say this, is the best way to combat any false teaching is know the word of God. And I want to guarantee you, if you as a Christian are stuck in the Bible and you read this, you will not get sidetracked into some weird thing. The way that you get into weird things is if you listen to what someone teaches, you read some kind of book, you watch some kind of YouTube clip where someone says something. This day to day is full of media that wants to attack us. If you simply read the Bible, you will not be deceived. You won't get into some weird things. It's when you sit down and you try to figure out these things yourself, you give your ears to someone else. That's when you get deceived. But if you stick to the word of God, the truth of God's word. So he says, remember the words spoken by the apostles. Remember the word. Remember what Peter said. 2 Peter 3:2, he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, the apostles, once again, who are they? They are no longer apostles in the same way that they were apostles in the first church. These first apostles, they were ones who lived with Jesus Christ. They learned from him personally. They ate with him. They sat down with him. They saw him every day for 3 years. They saw him resurrected after the dead. These are the guys who were witnesses of his resurrection. And to them, God gave the amazing ability through the Holy Spirit to write down the word for us. We know that Paul probably wrote most of the New Testament. These guys, filled with the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit. But no longer do you have that. There's no longer someone after the first apostles who can write the Word of God as He has given it. It's once for all, as Jude told us last week. And so since, think about it, since Jesus committed the faith to them, if we're faced with anything else that someone says, we should measure it against the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And this is a very good test for all of us. I love it. That's what my wife always does. I love it. Whenever someone comes with something and say, you know, yeah, I heard this, or this guy says this, or so and so, she says, what does the Bible say? That's how we should measure things. What does the Word of God say about that same thing? Because the Word of God is truth. God never tells a lie. God never makes a mistake. His Word is true forever. And so the whole idea here, the apostles, this is a way you can test it. If you hear something, hopefully if it's wrong, the Holy Spirit inside you will stir and you'll just go like, that doesn't sound right to me. So don't convince yourself that it's right. Look at what the apostles did. Did the apostles teach about it in the Bible? Did they practice it? You know, did Jesus teach about it? Did he practice it? If you can say no on all those, then you don't want anything to do with it, because the true doctrine comes straight from God and from that he's delivered to his apostles, just as Peter said. So whenever someone gives you a new revelation and says, ah, I figured out this new thing, or have you ever, then you say, well, let me just, a moment, look at the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And you look at the full counsel of God's Word. He says in verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These guys have told you already. The apostles have all spoken about it. John, in 1 John 2:18, he says, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. Peter, in his second epistle, 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to 4, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These guys were warning them. Now it has happened. Even at that early age in the first church, it has already happened. It's still happening today. The false guys have come in. What are they mocking? Well, God's word, first of all. They mock God's word. Because why? God's word challenges them directly that they are wrong. God's word stands contradictory to the sin in them, the lifestyle that they want to live. And so they don't want God to tell them what to do. And because of that reason, they mock the word of God. It's crazy because it's just like it was in the beginning. Think about Satan in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3 verse 1. He said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? From the beginning, the devil questioned God's word. So let me tell you, if you hear something, no matter who it is, no matter what great prophet or pastor or whatever it is, if it doesn't line up with the word of God, it is wrong. That's the measure for us. The devil is determined to block the truth of the word of God. Why? Because the truth protects us from lies. Here is the word that God delivered to us. It's the same word. You can go check it up in the original, especially the New King James Version that we use, or something like the ESV or the NASB or something like that. That's the literal translation. It's the exact word that was written in the manuscripts originally. There's nothing has changed. And so we have the word of God as it was being delivered, and it never, ever, ever changes. Ephesians 6:14 tells us, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. That's the first thing we put on, spiritual armor as a Christian. The first thing you want to put on is the truth of God's word. So whenever I hear something, I'm going to test it against the truth of God's word, and I'm going to see if it's true or not. Because once we begin to question God's word, then we find ourselves being very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. Once someone opens up that gap in your mind and says, well, I wonder if God really meant that. I wonder if that word is really applicable to me. Then you are walking down a rabbit trail. You want to watch out for that. He says there, they are walking according to their own ungodly lusts. This is why they deny God's truth, because they want to satisfy their own sin. They want to satisfy their own lust that they want to do. These guys were the early false teachers in the first church. They were full of themselves, and we talked about some of the things they did last week. They did not want God to tell them how to live. They thought they were great. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 to 5, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn the ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. This is why we are where we are today. This is why Christianity today is taking a big dip from being biblical. Across the globe, yes, there are many Christians who love the word in truth, who love the Lord in truth, but there are also many, many more who are deceived, who are infiltrated by the things of the world that puts their spin on the word of God. And so that's exactly why it is so important. Because they open up their ears to what they want to hear. The teachers today that are popular, they are saying things that appeal to people's flesh, that makes them feel good. People, the pastors don't tell people anymore that they are sinners, that they need God, that they need the relationship with Jesus Christ. They proclaim all kinds of other things, all kinds of experiences and things that is not focused on Jesus Christ. And that will water down your relationship with Lord God. He says they mock us. So I want to tell you again, mockery is a very effective weapon of Satan. Because if he can't argue you out of the truth of God, then he'll start mocking the truth of God. And we all know how people respond to mockery. Just look at the kids today. Today you get things like cyberbullying. Like you can never even imagine something like that before. Words hurt people. And by mocking the word of God and trying to make you look like a fool, many people give up on the truth of God. Because not only are they mocking the truth of the word of God, they're also mocking your commitment to God's word and you are living to please him. If you say, I want to live for God, I want to do what this book says, I want to draw as close to God as I can, I want to offer him my life and live for him, you are going to be mocked in his life. People are going to look at you and say, yeah, you goody two shoes, what's wrong with you? How can you just be normal, man? Just you need to enjoy life, you need to do all these things. They're going to mock you. But the reason behind their mocking is because they reject the truth of God. And so before Satan can substitute his own lies, he must get rid of the truth of God's word. How does he do it? Look there at verse 19. It says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the spirit. These people are not spiritual, although they seem like it. The word there, we don't really have a word in English that translates it directly. It's more like the word soulish. When he says sensual persons, you don't get a word like soulish, but that's the idea. It means carnal. It means worldly. That's what that word means. Sensual in the worldly sense, not in the sexual sense. 1 John 2 verse 15 and 16, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These people who are proclaiming these doctrines are sensual. They are living for themselves. It's all about them. They are living for the worldly things because it doesn't make sense to their mind, some of the things God says in their natural mind, and so they twist it around to make it say what they prefer it to mean. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 and 2, Paul said, know this in the last days. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and the list continues. That's what I see today. I don't know about you. If you look around the world, you look at the papers, you look at globally what's happening, this is what you see. People are lovers of themselves. They are into themselves. They want to do things that please them. They're not interested in God. God, what do you want? What have you made me for? What is the purpose of my life according to you? No, it's like, God, I'm on this thing. Come and join me on what I'm in. That's the idea, because they are living for themselves. And he says there, who cause divisions. They are deceived because they're seeing themselves as superior to other people. It's like the Gnostics in the early day. They think they have a higher knowledge. They've got a bigger revelation, a better understanding. And the way that they proclaim it, they seem like very spiritual people. Because you've never thought about it like that, you know. This new idea is great. And as you listen to them, you almost swung in your natural man because of the way they say things. It sounds very appealing. They draw others away from the church like that. They cause divisions. I don't want to tell you to be separate from the world is totally something different to be separate from the church. As a Christian, you never want to be separate from the church. Today, many churches, what they promote and how, the way they draw people in is by offering experiences, in encounters. They don't offer people the word of God that can change your life through the Holy Spirit. It's all about things outside of me. It's all about things that I want. I want to get a high. I want to feel good as I worship God. Worship is about God. We worship Him for who He is. We don't worship Him because we feel good. I'm not saying you cannot feel good. Feeling good is a byproduct of worshiping God as His children. You will feel good. But you don't go to the place so that you can get a high, that you can get this feeling, that you can get this excitement. You go because of the truth of God's word, because this is what will change you. The feeling will fade, and then you'll need it again. It's like a drug. It's not going to work. Acts 20 verse 30 says, "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." Drawing people away from the simple teaching of the word of God. Because, are you still just reading the Bible? There's so much more. We've got so much better for you, a much higher revelation. That's the kind of things that they will tell you. And it's all about themselves. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These guys are so deceived that their conscience is seared. You know what? It's seared by a hot iron. They burn closed. It's like they cannot open it up again. That's the idea. They are so deceived themselves, and they are drawing other people by them. In the latter times, this is the times we are living in. And this is a good preparation as we go into the book of Revelation to know in the times that we are living. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back, but it's soon and very soon. No one knows the day and the hour, but this is the last times we are living in. And we need to be ready. We need to see these things are happening. People are obeying the doctrines of demons, and they call it Christian. You know, just think about some of the things that's happening in the churches. Unfortunately, this has not only happened in the first church, but since then it's been happening. It's still happening today. We see some things out there, you know, like the Toronto Blessing has been coming for years and years. It started a long time ago already. And we, you know, all these people get drunk in the spirit. They fall down. They bark like dogs. They laugh uncontrollably. They do these things. And they call it the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, what is our test? The Bible. Did you ever see an apostle do that or teach about that? Did you ever see Jesus do that or teach about it? No, you don't. Why? Because you won't find the Bible. It's not biblical. The only slain in the spirit that you'll find is when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus and he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they all fell backwards because of who he was. That's what you call slain in the spirit, because of the power of God just being there. It's not about Christians falling down before the Lord and laughing uncontrollably. What does the Bible say? The Bible, again, it says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The Holy Spirit will never operate contradictory to the Word of God, because He is God. He's part of the Trinity, one in three. Today, the latest thing that is going around is like these fire tunnels and things, where people line up in the church and other people go through, run through or walk through, and they just bless them with the Holy Spirit. That's the idea there. Where do you see that in the Bible? You never see that, because it's not biblical. The way the Holy Spirit comes upon someone is not because I give the Holy Spirit to someone. This is not a biblical idea at all, and it's happening all and more. And then you see the same things happening, the same phenomena. People fall down, they start laughing uncontrollably, they start, you know, barking and doing all kinds of weird things. The things that Jesus told us in the Bible, the things that the apostles did, nothing like that. But the scary thing is they are practicing occultic, demonic things, what they call church. That's very bad. I've been to some churches where, I tell you, the Lord has left that building a long time ago. The presence of the Lord is not there. The things that's happening is demonic. And people continue because it's all the rush of the excitement and the experience that they are there for. And that's why they have to go again, because they have to maintain that experience that's just getting them all excited. But they don't grow. They never grow because they're not in the Word of God. It's only in the Word of God that you will grow. And they claim to have a better understanding of prophecy, and they claim to offer a greater experience with God. Well, let me tell you, it's experience, definitely. I don't deny that. But it's not with the living God. And this way, it's amazing how we can call something church, and what happens there is demonic. It's just incredible. They are doing things not according to Scripture. If you look into Eastern mysticism, if you look into the Eastern religions, you'll see the thing like Kundalini. It's exactly the same kind of thing that's happening. It's a demonic spirit. It's not by the Spirit of God. That's why he says they're not having the Spirit. They proclaim to have the Spirit. They seem to have the Spirit because the things they do are so attractive. Man, this is amazing what's happening in this place, but it's not the Spirit of God, not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God is not there to give you a great kick or experience. Why did Jesus give us the Holy Spirit? Again, according to Scripture, John 16, verse 8. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. He says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16, 13 to 14, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to focus our eyes on Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never draw attention to himself. That's who he is. He will always focus us on Jesus. And I tell you, some of these things that are happening, the focus is on all these crazy people who are doing these things. Focus is not on Jesus at all. The Holy Spirit will not speak contrary to God's word. He will not act contrary to what the apostles taught. That word sensual again, the Holy Spirit will not lead you into the sensual. He will not lead you into the worldly, into the carnal, into the fleshly things. That is for the natural man. He will never do that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And there's such a vast difference between a saint and a sinner. It's like darkness and light. It's heaven and hell. It's like two huge differences between the two. You can't bring them together. An unspiritual person who does not have the Spirit of God cannot understand these things. He cannot know them. I've seen some of the worship bands that's out there. I've listened to their testimonies. And what is their testimony? Not Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin. I realized I was a sinner and I needed his forgiveness and his power in my life. No, they had an experience. They felt him like electricity, and that's their testimony. And I'm telling you, that's not biblical. That's an experience. We have to watch out. We live in a world where we are bombarded with false things all around us. We have to measure it against the Word of God. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and unfortunately, much of what is called Christianity today is not Christianity today. Number three, if you're taking note, the third thing to persevere in the faith, you need to grow spiritually. Verse 20, he says, but you who love God, you who love the truth of his word, you who seek him, you guys who are truth seekers and not experience seekers, you build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So the exhortation he gives is to focus on Jesus and to grow spiritually. If you're a Christian, God wants you to grow. God doesn't want you to stay at one place. You know, it's a very cute thing if your kid starts walking and starts talking the first time when he starts saying, mama or papa or whatever. And that's really great. But if he's a teenager and he says, mama or papa, and there's no growth, it's horrendous. It's scary. Right? That natural growth has not taken place. This is the same for many Christians. They get saved, they understand the gospel, but they don't grow in the word of God. And this is what God wants for every one of us. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. But also note that Jude doesn't call us to attack the ones who are the sensual ones, the ones who are the mockers. He doesn't say, now go out and attack all of these guys who are wrong. He doesn't say that. He says, what you do is you focus on Jesus and you focus on growing. Leave them. I'll sort them out is what God is saying. Focus on Jesus. Although these apostates try to tear us down in a way, we must be involved in building ourselves up. Because the Christian life can never ever stand still. We've talked about this before. As a Christian, you should always be growing. The moment you are standstill, you are sliding back. You are a backslider. There's no such thing as standing still. And I've mentioned it before too. Sometimes we grow a lot in our Christian lives. The curve is steep. We're like, man, Lord, you've got me doing some amazing, interesting, great things. Yeah, and there's a lot of growth in your life. Other times the growth is not that much, but it's fine. As long as there's a continual growth in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and not a standing still. So if you maybe this morning sit here and you think, well, you know, I feel like I reached a plateau. It's just like no growth. I want to challenge you to get into the Word of God, to seek the Lord in His Word. He says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Not in the faith, which is also applicable, but on the faith, because on the foundations of the truth that the apostles laid down. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, this book we have here, builded on the foundation that was already given to you. And you know what? Edification, as we get together as a church, we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit edifies us by hearing the truth. He builds us up, edification of the church. And let me tell you, edification is a great defense against the assaults and the false teachings and the heresies. Because if you are satisfied in your relationship with the Lord, and you grow, and you know Him, and you hear the Word, and it excites you, then false teachings have nothing on you. You've got no desire. It's for the ones who are bored in their Christianity, if there's ever a possibility of that. The ones who are stagnant and they're looking for things to sort of pep them up. Those are the ones who get drawn away. If you're rooted and grounded in truth and you continue to grow spiritually, you will not be tricked by anything. And then he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Because we know prayer is always the most important thing that we can do as a Christian. Let me put it that way. The most important thing we can partake in as a Christian is prayer, speaking to God. Praying in the Holy Spirit, because the battle against deception is a spiritual battle, and we need to pray if we want to fight it truthfully. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's what we do with false teaching. You measure against the Word of God, and you're able to cast down every argument that is from some other person that is not from the Word of God, if you are stuck in the truth of God. So to grow spiritually, we need to be in the Word, we need to be in prayer, and you know what? We need the Holy Spirit. I say this often, I don't think I can say it enough. The Church of God needs the Holy Spirit. Much of church is done by the energy of people's flesh, the things that they can produce in themselves. We need to be a true church of God, where it's God's church, Jesus is the head, and He moves us and does in us what He wants to do by His power and by His Spirit. Shouldn't be about us. Shouldn't be about what we want to do, the things that we want to try and accomplish. It's not the Christian life. The Christian life is about God and His Spirit moving in and through us. Most prayers today, unfortunately, by those who call themselves Christians, is directed, you know, to our needs, our wishes, our desires. But there's a much higher level of prayer. And God wants us to reach that higher level of prayer. That's like if you're in a relationship with your husband or your wife. If you every day just walk in the home and you just say, "Hi, honey, how's your day?" "No, good. How was your day?" "Good." And that's the talk. That's the extent of your communication. You're going to have a very shallow relationship. When you can sit down with your wife or your husband, you can talk about spiritual things. You can talk about things that are happening deep inside of you, and you can start sharing those innermost things. That's when communication is deep. That's what God wants with us. God doesn't want you to, in the morning, say, "Thank you, Lord, for the night. Give me a great day. Cheers." You know? That's not what God wants. God wants you to spend time with Him because He loves you. He wants that intimacy with you. He wants you to grow in Him. He has got so much to show you about Himself. And so praying in the Spirit, praying according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's the most effective way to pray. If you want to pray true prayers that's going to be answered, you want to pray with the leading and the help of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to pray by your own ideas and your own. Just like, because if you sit down as a natural man, you're going to immediately think, "Lord, I need this, I need this." And it starts sounding like a shopping list. "God, this is my list for today. Can you do that for me, please, while I'm doing some other things?" This is how people pray. We want to pray, "God, what is your will?" Because the purpose of prayer is not to get my will done. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done. Romans 8:26, God knew this, and it says, "The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So we see at least three ways in the Bible that you can pray in the Holy Spirit. First of all, if you are praying, you ask the Lord, by His Spirit, to give you help with the things that you are praying for. "Lord, lead my mouth as I'm praying. Lead my mind, lead my heart, lead my spirit as I am praying. Lead me by your Holy Spirit so I pray prayers that is according to your purpose and your will, what you want to do." That's one way. The other way is what he speaks about here in this verse. Makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. All true Christians have come to that place in their spiritual life where maybe they are busy worshiping God, and they get to this place where they just don't have words. It's just, you want to just praise God for who He is, but the words just totally fail. You have nothing to say. You just go, you know, and the Holy Spirit, He does the interpretation, and He has groanings that He can pray for you. Sometimes you're in a difficult spot. I've found that sometimes in my life. And you don't have words. The situation is so overwhelming. And you don't even know how to start praying, because you know if you're going to start praying, you're going to say, Lord, struck them down. Or, you know, some kind of fleshly thing. You're going to pray, and you just like, you sit there before the Lord, and you're just like, you know. And the Holy Spirit does interpret that. And He prays for you because you don't have the words to pray. There's the third way the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift of tongues that we can pray with. Now, tongues is a very valid gift, just like it was in those days. It's a personal prayer language that the Lord can give you. I'm not going to go into the whole thing this morning. Understand, the Lord does give us that special prayer language if we ask Him for it. And we can speak to Him in a language we don't understand. We can pray prayers by the Spirit of God, even though we don't know what we're saying. And so, that's why we don't normally do it at church, because the Bible also gives us guidelines for praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is mainly to edify yourself. It's something amazing that happens if you pray before the Lord and you pray this language that you've never even studied or learned before. But praying in a group, it sounds like chaos. If everyone prays in tongues, an unbeliever walks in here, the Bible says he's going to, like, these guys are nuts, and he's going to leave, right? That's why we don't do it like that. The Bible says if you're in a believers meeting where everyone that you know are believers, you can pray in tongues, but then the Bible says at the most two or three and have an interpretation. Because otherwise, how can I pray with you? How can I say amen if you are praying something that I don't understand and you don't understand? And so oftentimes when the gift of tongues in corporate body goes together with the gift of interpretation. So that when someone prays in tongues, someone interprets it. It's a prayer to God, and someone can say amen to that, because we want to pray together. So there's three ways that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:27 says, now He who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for them, for the saints, according to the will of God. And that's the bottom line of prayer. If we pray, we pray for the will of God. It's not, Lord, this is what I have planned. It's, Lord, what do You have planned? What is Your will? 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have that petition that we've asked of Him. This is the kind of prayer we want to pray. I want to pray exactly according to the will of God, because I know God's going to answer it immediately, because this is what He already wants to do. And so he gives me the Spirit for that reason. I love what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:12, I read this week. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Isn't it such an amazing thing to know that I can anywhere sit down, and the Almighty God in heaven, He says, I'm listening. What do you want to pray about? And sometimes it's almost like, okay, I'm sorry. I've got so much more for you than just praying for this job or this thing to work out. You know, I've got so much more for you. And that's why we need to pray in the Spirit. He says in verse 21, we're almost done. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the next very important thing. We know it's a priority because love is the greatest thing. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, then everything else will follow along. It's Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So building the Christian life involves the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and prayer, and it's about abiding in God's love. John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How do we do that? We do that by listening to God's Word, by allowing His Spirit to speak to us, and by obeying His Word. This is how we glorify God. This is how we abide in His love. Jesus said so clearly in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you never do what God tells you, you think it shows Him that you love Him? God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a basic thing. If you truly love God, you're going to do what He says in the Word. And that word keep is the word to guard in this sense. It means to guard. Guard the love of God in your heart. And notice the word that He mentions there. He says, yourselves. He doesn't say you, He says yourselves. It's a collective word. He's speaking to the church. So if we see a brother or sister and they are growing cold in the relationship with the Lord, they are going astray, they picked up some false teaching and they're just on this rabbit trail, we have to gently encourage or rebuke them. We are put in the body together with them. God put us together because we love them. I love my kids and I'm not going to allow my kids just to go off and do some dumb thing that's going to hurt them. We need to pray for one another. We need to build one another up in the faith. So don't neglect, you know, hearing the word of God. Don't neglect studying the word of God in your private time. Don't neglect praying in the Holy Spirit. And don't neglect assembling to ourselves together as a church, as the Bible says. It is so important for us. Don't stay away from church. You're opening yourself up like the coals that are spread apart. You are growing cold immediately. You just get sucked into the world so easily. Me and Arthur talked about it the other day. It's so amazing how you search for the Lord with all your heart. You want to serve Him. And just like that, the flesh can come up. And just suddenly, this thing is just there. And you're like, hey, where did that come from? Why do I suddenly start wanting that? Now, if you're not in the fellowship where people can encourage you, where people can minister to you and you can minister to them, it's a scary place to be. You won't even see that you are just sliding backwards. We need to abide in God's love, His truth, and then the mockers and deceivers. If we truly love God, the mockers and deceivers don't have any hold on us. He says there in the same verse 21, he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That really means earnestly expect Jesus to come. Throughout the Bible, God tells us over and over to be excited about the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm excited about Revelation, because it just really tells you the things that are coming and the things that already are happening in this world. It's a very relevant book in the day and age we are living in. But looking for the mercy of our Lord unto eternal life. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So constantly looking for the coming of Jesus brings a purity in our lives. It brings a readiness. If you expect Jesus to show up at every moment, any moment, because the fact of the matter is He can. There's nothing standing in the way anymore before Jesus Christ can return for His church. He can come right now this morning. He can come in a month or a year's time. We don't know how long Jesus is going to stay away still, but He can come at any moment. And if we are ready, it brings a purity in our lives. It gives us a focus. The Bible says in 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Because you know, if Jesus can show up at any moment, you've got to be ready at any moment. And you want to be focused on Him, on His Word. It keeps you eternity-minded. It keeps you from being worldly-minded. It keeps you from giving yourself to the things of the world. It puts your heart at the right place. And we should ask ourselves, you know, am I really right with God? Because if you are continually looking for His coming, it forces you to say, well, you know, what am I doing now? Is this going to be glorifying to God? Am I really loving Him if I'm doing this? Also, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is a comforting thing for us. He speaks to the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comforting thing for us to know that Jesus is going to come back for His church, making us long for heaven. You know, whenever you sit down in this world, in traffic or wherever, that's normally my place where I get really frustrated. And you just put your mind, you say, well, it's not going to be like that in heaven. In heaven, you know, we're all going to love each other. We're all going to think about the best for each other. There's going to be no sin, no temptation. And it's just, you know, just looking forward to being with God because it's going to be so different. No selfishness. I mean, I can't wait for a place where there's no selfishness. I can't wait for heaven. It's the one thing that just really gets me, you know, is selfishness. It destroys this planet. It makes you long for heaven. And then he says, as you speak to the people, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Speaking to those who have been influenced by the deceivers. And we need to speak lovingly and patiently to lead them away from a false influence. We need to lead them back to Jesus. And I want to tell you again, if you want to help someone, point them to Jesus. Don't give them three steps. Don't point them to a counselor or some person. Point them to Jesus. He's the only one who can help them. Oftentimes we find that the immature Christians, they act like children. And so if you tell a child oftentimes, no, don't do that, or like, that's not good for you, then they're going to go out and do it just to be spiteful, just to be stubborn. Sometimes Christians are like that. And some Christians, you have to be very careful how you address the situation. Do you have to come lovingly and in a spirit of love and totally just draw them away? It's just look at what the word says. Look at what Jesus has for you. He's got so much for you. That thing is going to land you in destruction. Do not have them just put up their defenses and go, no. But the Bible says here, making a distinction. We need wisdom and the filling of the Holy Spirit, the discernment of the Holy Spirit to know how to handle each person. God doesn't do boxes. He doesn't just have a box model that he applies to every person. He deals with us as individuals. Every person works differently. And so if we're going to share with someone, or we see someone falling into deceptive teaching, we need to pray, Lord, how do you want me to approach this brother or this sister? Because I know they are wrong, and according to your word, and I want to help them, but I don't want to offend them. I don't want to drive them away. I want to drive them to you, Jesus. We need to have that compassion, but with a distinction. We need to have discernment, treating each situation individually with compassion. Because he says there in verse 23, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So some of them, you need to be very patient, loving and kind, you know, because otherwise you're just going to ruin everything. Other guys, you just got to slap over the head. Like, what are you doing? You know, you just got to pull them from the fire. Like, are you crazy? Stop that. You know, you got to rebuke them. Still in love, always. Always in love. But it's different. You need to be rescued and snatched out of the fire. And he says, with fear. Those words are important. Because we need to confront them more strongly, rebuke them even, but with fear. Not in a sanctimonious superiority or pride like, I know better and that's why I'm telling you little person to do what I'm doing. That's not the thing, you know. We want to love them, but sometimes you need to tell someone, listen, wake up. This thing that you are busy doing as a Christian is going to lead you astray. You need to wake up to that. We need to act in discernment because we're not only concerned with our own spiritual warfare and our own spiritual growth. We're concerned with all the body. And then he says there, in the same verse 23, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We must love God's people, but we must always hate the sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. It's important for us to do that. Psalm 97, I read this morning, says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. So it's sometimes a challenge to hate sin and being loving and gentle to someone who's caught in that same sin. That's why we need the Spirit to do that in us. You know, we're trying to help the people who's gone astray, but be careful not to get trapped in the same thing. Hating even that garment, because if you're going to sort of go near that garment, you might be defiled yourself. So we have to watch out. Sometimes we think we are so strong, let me just help this poor Christian who's struggling, and we fall into the same thing because we are all vulnerable to temptation. Lastly, the last few verses, they glorify God. As we want to grow in our faith, glorify God is so important. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So as Jude closes his letter, he just goes into a doxology and he just starts worshiping God for who he is. He's like, praise you, God, because everything belongs to you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, remembering that it's God's greatness and his power that keeps us. And I want to encourage you this morning as a Christian, because God is the one who gives you the power to keep you. The Bible says he's the one who gives you the will and the to do. He does the whole thing in you. It's a beautiful place to be as a Christian. He is able to keep you. So the answer always lies in the power of God. It doesn't lie in my strength. I must get my act together. I must, you know, just do all these things as a Christian. Is this my requirements and then I'll have a better Christian life? No, it's drawing closer to God. His power, his spirit is where the answer is. Philippians 2:13 is that verse. It says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So if we want to persevere in the faith, grounded spiritually and walking straight, we need Jesus. We need his spirit. That's the biggest thing about being a Christian. Lord Jesus, I need you. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. That's the Christian life. We need him the whole time for everything. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, as Jude 21 says, he is able to keep us. He is able if we are willing. We just need to be willing as his children. Because if we persist in disobedience, he will chasten us in his love, as Hebrews 12:5-11 says. And he alone is able to keep us, and he will never let us slip. Isn't that amazing that we know that God has us in his hand? He will never let you fall out. The only time you'll get out of God's hand, if you open up his fingers and climb out. Like, God, I don't want to be there. I want to do my thing. That's the only time. He says, to present you faultless before his glory. Isn't that an amazing verse? I think, to present me faultless. I know all the things in my life that I've struggled with, that God has saved me from. I think all the things that I'm still struggling with. Isn't it amazing that Jesus is able to present me faultless before the Father? When I face him one day in Jesus' righteousness, as if I never done anything wrong. It's incredible. That verse is just such an amazing verse. You and me faultless before God. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And then he says, with exceeding joy. Just like we sang this morning, the joy of the Lord is my strength. There's not going to be greater joy in eternity than being face to face with Jesus in his presence. It's going to be the ultimate of joy. It's going to be the ultimate experience. Not like the experiences people chase on earth. It's going to be amazing. And it's going to be forever. So if it was the anticipation of this joy, think about it, help Jesus endure the cross. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2. Because he was looking forward to that joy. We should be too. And then the last verse there, verse 25. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. So speaking of the greatness of Jesus, just the glory and his power, everything that belongs to him. And I want to tell you, as a child of God, if you can only grow in your understanding of who God is, you won't even turn your head at false teachings. You won't turn your head at temptations. You'll be strict and narrow. If you see God, if you meet God face to face, and you come close to him, the earth, things of the earth will fade away, as the song says. It will just be Jesus. And being close to him, you know, you will never be led astray by false teachers. It says, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, the greatest purposes of God. Glory is everything that God is. It's all his being, everything that he does. Majesty is his greatness, his magnificence, because he's not just a king, he's the King of Kings. He's not just a Lord, he's the Lord of Lords. There's no one like him. It's only one. His dominion and his power speaks of his sovereignty, his authority, and his rule over all things. He has complete control over all things. And then the words, now and forever. Forever and ever and ever. It's just forever, for eternity. This is who God is. And then he says, amen, so be it. And I hope you can say in your heart this morning as a child of God, so be it, God. So knowing all of this, it should give us a strong passion, you know, to live fully for Jesus, to obey his word and to persevere in the faith. Philippians 2:15 says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.